Well, welcome to City Hope Church. We're excited you're here. I want to welcome all of you who are watching online. I want to welcome our guys at the correctional facility, our Foley campuses, our Mobile campuses. Malbus, could we welcome everybody tuning in with us today? We're excited that you're here. My name is Danny. If we've never met before, I have the honor of being your discipleship pastor, and also I get to help lead something called City Hope College, which is really dear, near and dear to my heart. It is a great, great, great thing. But we are in the middle of a series called The Means of Grace. And in this third installment, before we begin, I've got to take you somewhere to help it make sense. Will you come with me to a prison in Philippi? Now, in this prison, it's midnight, and something strange is going on here. As we enter into this prison, you're gonna notice a couple things. First off, especially if you're really smell sensitive, you're gonna notice that there's no air circulation whatsoever. It's not pleasant. And as we walk in, you're gonna also notice that it's very, very dark, but we're gonna pass cell after cell after cell of individuals. You don't wanna get too close to the actual prison gates, all right? You wanna stay kind of in the middle of that hallway as we keep on walking. But as we get close to the center of the prison, to the cell reserved for the worst of the worst criminals, there are two men there that really don't seem like they belong. Two individuals that really look like they should be in a hospital, not a prison. They're in bad shape. They're covered with chains. Their legs are clamped down into stocks. And they are doing something quite strange. The one on the left, this is Paul. The Paul. This is the guy that would go on to write half of our New Testament. He would step up into the Acropolis in Athens, and he would debate with the greatest philosophers of all time. This is Paul, the one who would survive shipwrecks and stonings. He would stand before Caesar himself and preach the gospel to the Emperor of Rome. He just doesn't know it yet. And then next to him sits a very confused individual. I'm not sure what Silas heard to get him to go on this mission trip, but this is not that. This was not in the brochure. Silas was told probably something else. He had heard the stories. He had heard about how Paul would enter into cities and how cities that had never even heard the name of Jesus would hear Paul. And after a couple years, Paul would leave the city and there would be a thriving church of thousands. He heard about the miracles. He heard about the great things. He was along to see these things firsthand, and here he is in the middle of this prison cell. And they've had a bad day. They've had a really bad day. They've stepped into Philippi, and they were not greeted with crowds who said, "Hey, we've heard great things about you. Tell us what you know." They came upon this girl possessed by a demon, owned by a master who took advantage of her. And in a moment, Paul delivered her through the power of Jesus, and the slave owners were not pleased. They spread lies through a crowd and a mob formed, and rarely are mobs intelligent when they get together. And they began with wooden rods to beat these two. And the only reason that you would use wooden rods in ancient days was to bruise bones. If you use anything more solid, you would break the bones. I don't know if you've ever bruised a bone before, but it is not pleasant. I remember swinging a hammer and somebody saying my name as the hammer was coming down. And so I looked up and poof. And even after the outer damage healed, that bone was sensitive under the skin for months afterwards. It's a terrible thing. They're in bad shape in this prison cell. And yet, in Acts chapter 16, we find them doing something that we wouldn't expect from someone who's had a day like this. The Bible says that they are praying and singing songs of worship to God. Now, I know what you're thinking because it's exactly what I thought the first time I read this. Well, that's because they're Bible characters. That's what they do. They don't know that yet. They have no idea. For all they know, this is the end. This is how it ends. They're going to die and nobody will know about them. No one will find out about them. For all they know, their story will be lost to history. And yet here they are at midnight in the middle of this prison in Philippi, singing songs of praise and praying. And what happens next is what makes the story legendary. The walls begin to shake. The chains began to come off of their hands. The stocks popped off around their legs. The prison door flew open. And not just their prison door, every single prison door flew open. Now, this poor prison guard who's sitting there minding his own business, working the night shift, is watching this happening and saying to himself, there's no way that I could explain what's happening right now. Because he's expecting what you're expecting, that when those gates open, it's gonna be like the Belmont Stakes and everybody just goes. And so he lifts up his own sword and he's about to kill himself on this sword. When in verse 28, Paul says something really interesting, really kind of crazy, if you will. Paul says, stop, don't do that, for we are all still here. What? If I'm a prisoner, I am not spending 1 millisecond longer in a prison cell than I have to, especially if that door flies open. It is prison break all day long and off I go. And yet none of them moved. Why? We see it clear here in the story that it was almost like a fish meeting water for the very first time, that these men, for the very first time in their life, sensed the presence of God. They sensed the very thing that they were made for, and they couldn't just leave it. They couldn't just let it go. They couldn't just walk away from it. A miracle happened in that day. And often we can focus on the walls shaking and we can focus on the prison doors flying open. But the thing was is that it was because of their prayers that all this happened. What comes out of your cup when it gets bumped? What comes out of you in your worst of circumstances dictates and shows what is truly inside of you. And Paul didn't just grow a prayer life in that prison cell. No, no. What we see here is someone has taken their personal and private disciplines of prayer and they've brought them with them into the prison cell. And it made all the difference in the world. Prayer. Something I hate, and I know hate is a strong word and I'm going to use it. Something I hate is that the enemy has somehow used prayer as some kind of hammering stick of shame for God's people. If I say the words prayer and discipline in a message, I can always feel ripples of shame moving in any room I'm in. Because, well, we could be doing better. I should be praying more. I know that I need to be praying more often. And we hear this and we know this. And I think it's because we've misunderstood what prayer really is. Some of us have come to think of it as a last resort of some sort. And in football games, in the last play, we throw something called a Hail Mary. Why? Because it's an act of desperation to try to get something moving. Many of us believe that prayer, we see prayer without even thinking about it. We see prayer as some kind of official request process, like we have at work. And we love those, don't we? Another act of bureaucracy and red tape and something that I've got to go through in order to be heard. But what if we saw prayer the way God sees it? What if we saw prayer the way that God has always seen it? You see, in order to see prayer correctly, we've got to go back to the garden. We've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the place where God molded us together out of the dust, breathed life into us, and we came into life. Eden was a perfect environment. We were made for it, and it was made for us. There was no sickness, no death, no turmoil, perfect weather, which we can all appreciate after this weekend. All of us. It was a great place, but yet the greatest part of Eden was none of those things. The greatest part of Eden was that we could walk with God in the cool of the evening. The cool of the evening would come and we would walk with him, and it was not some kind of inspection. It was not some kind of walk where he would check the barracks. No, it was a walk, as scripture indicates, of deep fellowship, of intimacy, of personal sharing. Perhaps there was laughter, perhaps there was joy in that moment, but all we know is that these walks mattered so greatly to God. And yet in this environment, and yet, with this being handed to us, we allowed ourselves to hear the lies of the enemy, and we believed that somehow, for some reason, God was holding out on us. And we sinned. We broke our covenant, we broke our word, we broke our promise, we took from the fruit. And when we did that, there was a gulf, a wall put between us and God, where those walks were no longer possible. And all of history after that, all of history was about God trying to get those walks back, God restoring Eden, God restoring what we broke. It would have been so easy for him to wipe his hands of us and start over. And yet he set up history in motion to where one day someone would come named Jesus who would fix that gap and that gulf between us and God, and we could walk with him again in the cool of the evening, and we could have again what we had in Eden in this way. It's a powerful thing. You see, this is how God sees prayer, because prayer is simply communication and communion with God. Full stop. Communication and communion with God. Nothing more complicated than that. It is that simple, and it is that beautiful. And because of what Jesus has done, this is what the author of Hebrews tells us now is at play. Check this out in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "That is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin." So, all of this is great, all of this is wonderful. It tells us the story of Jesus. But what does it mean for us? The author of Hebrews continues. "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Because of what Jesus did, an invitation is given to each and every one of us to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and, everyone say and. Foley campus, say and. And we will find grace to help us when we need it. That word "and" may be confusing because some of you see mercy and grace as synonymous. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness. I have needed it a lot, all right? Thank God for those things. But sometimes we think of grace in the same way. And I want to tell you that grace is so much more. A part of grace is certainly forgiveness, undeserved, merited favor from God. But the full definition of grace is his empowerment and his presence and the supernatural injection into the natural to help us be what we could not be without it, help us do what we could not do without it, help us to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish, and we couldn't accomplish it without his grace. There at his throne, we will find mercy and we will find his grace. We've called this series The Means of Grace, because there are natural things that God has called us to do, natural practices to build into our lives that will be the channels to God through which he will send his supernatural grace into our lives to help us be what we need to be and help us do what we need to do. We call these things means of grace, or another word for them, spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. It's a powerful thing. Now, when it comes to the spiritual discipline of prayer, I get asked as a pastor more often about prayer than almost any other subject. And these questions all center around one word: how? How do I build a prayer life like what I heard with Paul? How do I actually have a prayer life that I like, that I actually want to return to where it isn't some dry religious obligation? How on earth do I build this? Today's message is going to be about constructing that prayer life, these means of grace, this place where God can inject his grace from the supernatural into the natural, and our lives can be transformed through them. So the first thing we've got to do, if we want to construct this place of prayer, returning to this place of walking with God in the cool of the evening in each and every one of our lives, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to create a reliable space for prayer in our lives. I don't know if you've ever said the term, "Man, they set me up for failure," or "Man, I was set up for success." But you can set up your prayer life for great success or great failure, depending on place, time of day, etc. Let's talk about place. A great Bible teacher named John Ortberg teaches that you need to have a place that is accessible and reliable, a single place that you can go to have these walks with God, to pray regularly. Now, I believe that God will and can hear your prayers in the car, in the shower, as you're doing your hair, as you're washing dishes. That's great, but you need a place where you are not multitasking while talking to him. Imagine, if you will, someone asked you out on dates, and every single time you went on a date, they were picking up their groceries, they were picking up their dry cleaning, they were doing their taxes, they were doing these things. You would get the impression that you are some kind of add-on to their life and not the main thing. It's important that we have a place where he is a main thing, where we're not doing anything else. He suggests a place with a chair or a place in our house where we can give it meaning by making it a place where we visit God on a regular basis. Now, time of day is very important. Some of you are morning people. It's important to carve out that time when you are at your best. Some of you are evening people, and actually, it might be great when you put the kids to bed, not to stream one more thing on Netflix, but right then and there to carve out that space for God. Now, if there are morning people and there are nighttime people, I would assume there are afternoon people. I've got nothing for you. That is when I am truly at my worst. My IQ drops to about a 10, and I'm not at my best. I should not be praying, or I should not make my time of prayer in the afternoon with God. He'll hear me. And he'll hopefully understand me during that time, but you need to do it when you are at your best. Now, if you have never really built this discipline in your life, maybe you've prayed just sporadically, but it's never really been a place that you've constructed in your regular life, I want to encourage you not to start with an hour, not to start with 2 hours, but to start with 15 minutes. In a second, I'm going to give you three following instructions, and each of these things could take 5 minutes of those 15 minutes. Build these 15 minutes into your day. Set an alarm on your phone for 15 minutes before so that you can finish up what you're doing and you can actually focus in on this time. But do not start with, like, for instance, there's an amazing prayer discipline called the daily office. It's been around for hundreds of years where individuals pray in a rhythm of morning, afternoon, and evening. They pray specific things and focus on specific things with God. That will be a wonderful thing for you to build to, but you do not want to start there. Start with something that you can get a rhythm going. One day leads to 2 days, leads to 3 days, and you can really get some momentum going in your personal life. It's a powerful thing. And once you do that, this is how to begin. You need to do this. Number two, begin with worship. Now, I guess the best way that I could explain why you should begin prayer with worship would be to introduce you to my grandfather. My grandfather is probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest storytellers I've ever met in my life. I love my grandpa. Growing up, he was like this mythical figure that was some kind of strange combination of Harrison Ford and John Wayne. And he definitely wears the cowboy hat. I love my grandpa. He tells this story about how he's checking into a hotel late, and there's this 20-something-year-old behind the counter, he makes in the plastic key card. And so my grandfather walks up to the second floor, and he hates steps, hates them. And so he walks up to the second floor to his hotel room and sticks his hotel room key in. It's been a long day. And he sticks the key card into the door. Red light. Sticks in slower. Red light. Faster. Red light. Checks the room number to make sure he's not intruding on anybody. No, it's the right room number. Flips the card around, red light. Flips it around, red light. Tries every single combination, red light, red light, red light, red light. Tries every single one, and so he comes to the conclusion that the key wasn't made right. And so he goes back to the front desk, goes down the stairs, goes back to the front desk, and says, hey, my key's not working. The guy at the front desk rolls his eyes and says, oh, here, I'll just make you a new one. Makes him a new one, hands it to him. My grandpa goes back up. And again, red light, 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 red light. Tries everything. Comes back downstairs. He's a little frustrated. And as he comes to the front desk, he's like, hey, listen, my key still isn't working. And the guy behind the desk rolls his eyes again and says, you're probably doing it wrong. And my grandpa's like, listen, with every combination I've tried, I've done it right at least once. All right, I've done it right once. And the guy's like, here, let me show you. Grabs the key card out of my grandpa's hand, walks up the stairs. My grandpa follows him. And as they stand at the door, the hotel guy puts the key in the door. First time, green light. opens the door and says, "Have a great night, sir." And my grandpa's like, "No, no, 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 no." All right, shuts the door, grabs the key card. He's like, "Let me try that." Does it the exact same way. Red light. Hotel worker grabs it. Green light. Grandpa grabs it, red light. They go back and forth and they're like, is this some kind of episode of Candid Camera right now? Like what? Like what is going on here? And they're scratching their heads, and then it dawns on my grandpa that he has been working around balloons all day and he is wearing wool. He is carrying so much static electricity that it is interfering with the electronic mechanisms in the door. And it's interesting that because of what he was carrying, he could not enter what he had been granted access to. And ladies and gentlemen, the driest times I have ever had in prayer have been when I have come in and I have had my heart filled with complaining. I've had my heart filled with anger and offense towards my brother or sister. I have walked in and I've been prideful and hard-hearted, because the enemy would love nothing more than in between your times of prayer to fill your heart with these things. Why? So that you cannot enter that which Hebrews chapter 4 has promised each and every one of you access to. We live in a fallen world, and it's a crazy thing. This is why the psalmist says in Psalms 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. These are the ways to orientate your heart and get your heart in the right place before you enter into his courts and enter into his gates. It is a heart of worship. Worship does powerful things to our heart. There's almost a cleansing effect to worship. Now, we can go about steps in this way and say, oh, my time to worship. But the thing is that worship is a place and a condition of the heart. True worship comes from a heart that is humbly prostrated before God, one that is grateful, one that is filled with thanksgiving. And there are many individuals who will walk through and worship is some kind of lip service, or it's just a token worship song. And Jesus says this about right actions but wrong hearts. He says this in Matthew chapter 15. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he calls their worship what? Their worship is a farce. That word far, though, right there, I want you to see that word. See, when we step into this fallen world, there is a current, like in a strong, strong currented river, there is a current in this world that will take our hearts places, and worship will carry our hearts to places that the current of the fallen world never could take us. This is why we begin our prayer times with worship. I keep an updated worship playlist on my phone, not because I can sing, and you do not want to hear me sing ever, 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 ever. You won't focus on Jesus. You'll focus on how he could make an instrument like that. It's a sad thing, but the truth is I need worship. I need to orientate my heart. I need to place myself at a place where I humbly look up and I say, thank you. Thank you. I am humbled that you would choose me and you would love me. You know me better than I know myself, and yet you still love me. That is the place to begin when you start worship, or when you start prayer, is a place of worship. Now, I don't know how many of your childhoods included this object, but it's important that I bring this out. When I was young, I had this kiddie pool that was about this wide. And it was one of those kiddie pools that you filled with a garden hose and you put in your backyard. How many of you had like that kiddie pool, okay? A few of you did. All right, the rest of you had a terrible childhood, all right? So this is an important thing, because I would fill it with water, and there's really only one game you could play with it. You probably called it something else. I called it Whirlpool, all right? And what I'd do is I would step on the edge and I would run around the outside and run around the outside and run around the outside and run around the outside. Put away your phones, all right? So I'd run around the outside again and again and again, and I would be creating a whirlpool at the center of the pool. And when the current got strong enough, I would pick up my feet and the current would carry me around and around and around, and I would do it again. And this is what worship does at the beginning of our prayer times. It takes a little bit of work to get started. It starts with that still water and you've got to get it moving. But once you do, it naturally carries you into our third thing. It naturally carries you into that place of prayer. And that third thing is this. We call this often prayer. Begin to pour out your heart to him. Begin to pour out your heart to him. Now, here's an interesting thing, is that we will come into prayer and we will be in one of two situations. We will come into prayer with a burden on our heart, or we will come into prayer without a burden on my heart. Let me talk first about if you come into prayer with a burden on your heart. First, what is a burden? A burden is something that is weighing heavy on your heart. I don't know if you've ever had someone look at you and say, man, you got something on your mind, don't you? You have a burden on your heart. I don't know if something's ever weighed on you before. You have a burden on your heart. And many times we've made the mistake, whether we've been taught wrong or we are instinctually doing this, we've made the mistake of stepping into our prayer times and we try to shove these things that are heavy on our heart aside and then pray really good prayers. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural, and it's certainly not effective. You'll end up nowhere if you do that. Richard Foster is credited with the concept of something called simple prayer. And what simple prayer is all about is taking these things that are heavy on your heart and beginning with those things before God, pouring out your heart to God, sharing them with him, talking to him about these things. These are burdens. Now, what if your burden is a person? I don't know if you've ever promised somebody, oh yeah, you're going to the hospital, like, man, I'm gonna be praying for you. Or like so-and-so is going through a really hard situation, man, I'm gonna pray for you. Maybe you've said that before. That's what we call intercessory prayer. And that's a very common, very knowledgeable, like we know about that. But if we made intercessory prayer only that, it would rob intercessory prayer of its fullness. In order to understand what intercessory prayer can be, I need to tell you about a story. It was at one of my first churches I ever worked at. It was in a different part of the country. I was a 22-year-old hot-headed youth pastor who looked about 12 years old at the time, and I don't know how I got hired, but God put me on staff, and there was a care pastor on our staff. He was in his 80s. He had senior pastored at a different church for 40-plus years. His name was Wesley Payne, Pastor Payne, and he's one of the heroes of faith for me. And the Holy Spirit told me early on as I came on staff, pattern your life after his. Watch what he does, imitate it, and take it on. And so I did that, and this was a season of our church that was really hard. This was a season of our church where three or four families had just dramatically, with fireworks and drama, exited our church in a huff, and they'd gone to a church down the road that seemed to only be made up of people who were angry at our church. And it was a really interesting situation, and we kind of saw the pastor as somebody who was with open arms, come on, let me protect you from those terrible, terrible people at the other church. And in my mind and in my heart, I didn't realize this, but that pastor had kind of grown horns. I had really began to get a really negative heart condition towards them. I remember seeing him once in the grocery store and thinking to myself, oh, like a shiver went up my spine. I'm like, oh, if I could have 5 minutes with you right now. I remember having this anger. Well, around this time, I began to notice Pastor Payne at lunchtime would just disappear. Like we would go out to eat or we would heat up our food and Pastor Payne would just kind of, he'd just kind of disappear. And so one day I decided to follow him at a distance, and I saw that he kind of escaped into a back choir room in our church. And I thought, oh, okay, this is a really cool opportunity, because the choir room connected to the platform through like a hallway, and you could sit in the hallway and you could hear what was going on in the choir room without anybody in the choir room seeing you. Don't ask how I know that. That's not important. Not important at all right? And so anyways, I sat in that back hallway, and I heard Pastor Payne, and Pastor Payne always, even though he walked with a cane at that point and his knees were terrible, he would always get on his knees, and when he would open his mouth to pray, it felt like the earth shook. And he began to pray, and he called out this pastor by name to God, and I thought to myself, yes, justice, call down the fire from heaven, Pastor Payne. And he began to call out this pastor's name, the pastor's wife's name, their kids' names by name. He began to pray for them at school. He began to pray for their marriage. He began to pray for that pastor's preaching, that pastor's personal time with Jesus. He began to pray that he would shepherd even better. He began to, and I found myself just like twitching. I was so mad. Like, these are things that you should be praying for us. Us, we need these prayers, Pastor Payne. But something in me reminded me that I had been instructed to pattern my life after this person. And so I found myself in that back hallway getting on my knees like I knew he was in that choir room. And as he would pray for this pastor by name, I would pray for this pastor by name. As he would call out these things, I would call out these things. And folks, something happened. It was like a washing happened over my heart. This grime and this filth and this hard-heartedness began to change inside of me as I began to call out this pastor's name and bless him in prayer and pray for him in prayer. It was like a sword that I had no idea I was holding was just kind of taken from my hands as my fingers were pried loose from it. It's interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus does not instruct us to pray for our parents, our pastors, our presidents, our teachers. Prayer for them would be great, absolutely. But the people that he specifically instructs us to pray for are our enemies and those who despitefully use and abuse us. Now, is it because our enemies could use prayer? Sure, they could use prayer. But the bigger reason is because prayer for our enemies changes us. It transforms us. It heals us. It releases us. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, intercessor prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship must enter every day. This is if you are walking into your prayer time and somebody is heavy on your heart. Now, how do I know if somebody's heavy on my heart? If you're having arguments in the shower with somebody who is not there, somebody is heavy on your heart. I know no one can relate to that at all. But what if it isn't a person? What if it's a need? What if it's a thing? What if it's a situation that's heavy on my heart? What if I am in a life scenario that needs the intervention of God? One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a pastor in South Africa in the 1800s, and he wrote the greatest book on prayer ever, called With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's so great, we actually have based our entire 10-week City Hope College PM class on With Christ in the School of Prayer, and that actually, today is the last day that Malbus and Mobile, you can sign up for that, all right? And that's happening tonight, just thought I'd throw that out there, all right? And so anyways, this is a powerful thing. What he does is he wants to give an encouragement to each and every one of us about when we have a need and we need to bring it before God. He brings out the story of Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, it's a famous story of a man named blind Bartimaeus. And in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, who is blind, and his name is Bartimaeus, is sitting beside the road, and he senses and he knows and he hears that Jesus is walking by. And so he calls out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus keeps going. So he cries out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and told the crowd to bring blind Bartimaeus to him. Blind Bartimaeus is brought to Jesus, and Jesus asks a really big head-scratching question, one that I really didn't understand until I read Andrew Murray's work. Jesus looks at him and says, "What would you like me to do for you?" Jesus, he's blind. It would be painfully obvious to you and me. And so we could come to a few different conclusions. Either one, Jesus doesn't know everything, which is untrue. Jesus is really rude, which is untrue. Or something else is happening here. Because it wasn't until the blind man said, "Lord, I wish to see," that the Bible says Jesus responded and healed the man from his blindness. We need to be bold and brave enough to be specific with our prayers. Now, has God and will God answer vague prayers? Yes. But there's something special that happens when we are willing to put words to our needs and we are willing to be specific with our prayers before God. There have been times where I have been in my place of prayer and I have verbalized and vocalized and put into words for the first time what I am wanting from God. And as it comes out of me, I go, "Oh, no, 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 no. That's not right." And in that moment, the Holy Spirit used my own words to convict me. However, there have been times where I have prayed for something and a drop of faith has entered my soul as I've said it specifically, that God can do this and God will do this and his word promises that he absolutely wants to do this. And with this newfound faith, I pray with a greater level of faith. There's something powerful that happens when you are willing to be bold with your prayers. And there's probably one big thing that prevents each and every one of us from being bold with our prayers, and that is fear of disappointment. We're afraid that if we vocalize it and it doesn't happen, that we're just gonna be shattered. Let me tell you something. When you are willing to be specific with your prayers, you have stepped over that line. You have crossed over. You have entered into something called an act of faith, and God will respond to your faith. God loves when his children respond, or his children are willing to believe him at his word. He loves it. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if you have a specific need, be willing to be specific with it, and you'll see powerful things happen. But what happens if I don't have something that is a specific burden on my heart? How do I pray? There are seasons and times where you need to go into prayer to find out what you need to pray about. And in that, you are stepping into faith as well, because you're stepping in saying, as I step in, I know that God's going to speak to me and place something on my heart to pray for. And those sometimes are the most powerful moments of prayer, when you have no idea what you're going into prayer for, and then God plants it like a seed in your heart to intercede or to pray for that specific thing. It's a powerful thing. Now, I do need to mention something, that your prayers need to be a dialogue, not a monologue. I don't know if you've ever had phone calls with a specific person of which you cannot get a word in. Like, you are waiting for them to take a breath or to cough so that you can say something. These are the people you text instead of call, right? And if everybody texts you instead of calls you, you might need to examine yourself. Just thought I'd say that real quickly. But this is an important thing, because God wishes to speak in your prayer times as well. There needs to be a moment in your prayer times where you grow still and you hear from him. He wishes to speak in this way. I once grew convicted because I was leaving so little time for God to speak, and it was out of fear that if I was quiet, he might not speak, or he wouldn't speak, and so I just kept just blazing through my prayers. And the Holy Spirit brought me back to a moment that morning that hopefully many of you did this morning, and that was that when I turned on the faucet to shower, I put my hand underneath the water, and right away it's ice cold, and I don't know where the hot water heater is in your house, but it didn't matter. That house specifically, that hot water took a while to get to me, but I knew it would get there. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Don't you have more faith in your hot water heater than you do in my voice?" To sit and to wait for him to speak, for he wishes to. And sometimes he's just waiting for you to be still, like a pond of water under which, in order to see the bottom, you need to let the water be still. We need to grow still, and we need to wait for his voice, and he will speak, and he desires to speak, and he wishes to speak more than you ever could wish for him to speak. He wishes to speak to each and every one of us in a powerful and profound way. Now, I said that there's a fourth thing, because this time with him leads us into number four: meditate on his words. Not just the words that he just spoke in that dialogue time, but also this is where you can open your Bibles. Now, Pastor Trey spoke an incredible message last week where he gave four really good points about how to digest the Word of God and how to approach the Word of God. And I don't need to re-preach that. Check that out on YouTube. Go back and look at those notes. It's a fantastic message. But you will be shocked after doing these things at when you open your Bibles, just how his words will leap off the page and speak to you in your personal life. I used to have a habit of reading a chapter out of the Old Testament, chapter out of the New Testament, and a chapter out of Psalms, and a chapter out of Proverbs. About 3 years ago, God really changed my rhythm up. He changed my rotation up, and it really transformed this part of my time in prayer. He led me to a specific book, and I just kept reading that book until he released me from it again and again. Sometimes I would read three verses, sometimes I would read a chapter. I would read slowly to hear his words through his words. And it's an important thing to do. I remember this led me to spend 3 months in the book of Hebrews, and that may not sound exciting to you, but it was the richest, most life-giving time I've ever had in his word. It was amazing. Right now he's having me taking laps on 1 Peter. And folks, if you commit to this, this is where the Word of God comes alive in your personal prayer times. Now, in closing this, and I know today has been a great bit of instruction. Today, I've given you a lot of construction notes, and it's been less of a sermon and more of a teaching. I want you to do something here. I want you to hear, if you hear nothing else from me as I close, hear this, that each and every one of you have been given an invitation from God, that he wishes to go on this walk with you, that on a daily basis, he wishes to have this time with you. He wishes to speak to you and uncover mysteries of your life and talk to you about your future. That's what he promised, that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to you about your future in the book of John. It was a promise from Jesus. He wishes to take your sorrows upon his own shoulders, your hard days upon his own shoulders. He wishes for you not to feel alone. He wishes for this part of your life to give meaning to the rest. And the only question that you have to answer today is, will you take him up on his invitation? I want you to bow your heads. I'm gonna do something a little bit different today as I close. If that is you and you say, you know what, I wish to respond to his invitation. I wish to RSVP. I wish to tell him, yeah, this is gonna be the new life I live. This is going to be what I do. This is gonna be a spiritual discipline that I build into my life. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but instead right here in this moment, I'm gonna give a minute for this. If that's you, I want you to pull out your phones right now. And I want you just to go to whatever alarm app you have right now, in service, where you're at. I want you to pull out your phones, go to whatever alarm app you have. When do you wanna meet with him? When will you meet with him? When's that right time for you? And I want you to set an alarm for 15 minutes before that. Go ahead and do that right now. Gives you time to wrap up what you're doing and put things aside or put things in a place where they'll stay for 15 minutes. And then as you set that alarm, just look at Jesus and say, I got your invitation and I'm on my way. Father, I thank you so much for these people that you have called to be close to you. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be a people collectively and individually who would respond to your voice, who would be transformed by your words, who would walk into our times of prayer, be transformed, and on a daily basis exit into our worlds with the power of another world on us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, and I pray that this would transform all of us. We love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching and being a part of City Hope and Listen. If you feel like you need to take a step, maybe it's a decision to follow Jesus or getting prayer for something that's going on in your life, or maybe it's even just getting connected to our church and growing in community with other believers, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So right now, there's a QR code coming up on our screen. Follow the link and give us the opportunity to connect with you. Because if we know anything, it's that content alone is never gonna help you find the life change that God has for you. So look, give us the opportunity to connect with you. We'd love to get to know you and help you grow and be a part of our church. But we love you. Can't wait to see you next time right here at City Hope.